Got an announcement to make, a couple of them. This is a sign. Excuse me. The sign says, Christmas luncheon, December the 17th. If you have a calendar, that's 2 weeks from today. It says on that 17th, there'll be a church luncheon. That means food. Please bring a wrapped white elephant. I had not proofread this. okay. I was doing a great job. Team Raw. Okay. Please bring a wrapped white elephant gift. Oh, that's... there should be a hyphen between white and elephant. And then the gift is on the other line. So it's a white elephant gift. Gently used or a new item you have around your home that you no longer have use for. About which you have no further use. See, that would be better. This is all done in fun. This is all done in fun. Team Rock. This is all done in fun, so no need to spend any money. So we want a white elephant gift. It can be used or new, and you no longer want it. Okay, well, that's that. I want to introduce some people to you. This guy's defending the shores, Joe Szabo. His name is spelled S-Z-A-B-O. So there's a S and a Z and then two vowels around a B. So you know how to pronounce his name is Szabo. And brought his wife with him. Her name is Hannah. She's not the vamp of Savannah. But she is a Szabo. Welcome. Well, that's all I got to say about that, but no round of applause is necessary. But there he's at Scott Air Force Base. He's defending the shores, and so we're happy about that. And by the way, since he's defending the shores, he is across the river. I told him about how Paul Davey came to me one day years ago when we were down in Chesterfield in the gymnasium. So we were down there, and he said, I want to give the people across the river a telephone line so they can listen on weeknights. And I said, how do you expect to do that? He says, I'll take care of it if you'll approve of it. I said, well, go for it, buddy. So he did, and in Mel Turner's basement, there was a telephone line that could be hooked up to the gymnasium at Chesterfield Day School. And that's how remote Bible studies began way back in the day. Now we have two websites that do it. And Joe tells me that he is able to actually utilize these things. He says yes. So he's a living testimonial, you see. So welcome this new couple to our congregation on Sundays. Proud to have y'all with us. Now, with regard to the December bulletin while I'm there, the Eucharist, of course, is going to be next Sunday. So we've just talked about that. And then the church luncheon will be on Sunday the 17th. And then, according to this, Gary is going to use the Wednesdays this month to continue with his study of Jude. Where's Gary?
He's on 4 years.
Well, Gary's no longer with us. He's guarding the front door. And he is going to continue with the study of the book. Actually, it's a letter of Jude, and it's one chapter. So it's going to be chapter one until he gets through with it. And that's going to be on Wednesdays the 6th, the 13th, and the 20th. And in fact, on the 20th, we will shut down operations at that point for Bible classes until after the first of the year, which is typical of what we've done in the past. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to delve into your word. It is our prayer that what we do here in our concentration will reveal to us by the Holy Spirit things we need to know and then execute in our personal lives. And we'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our study, we are again on page 129, and we noted this as a conclusion to the first session. Behold, the agronomic capitalist waits with confident expectation of a successful harvest. The believer is always expectant in a positive way. The believer knows that he and she is in an environment in which God the Father has that individual or that couple wired into the Word of God and therefore its inculcation, its facilitation, and its application. The verb's indirect middle voice in the Greek emphasizes that the subject participates in the results of the action of the verb, which means the owner produces the action of that verb. The capitalist is going to make money on a successful harvest. This is called free enterprise. The context of this passage and its grammar indicates that only a spiritually mature believer with a saturation of Bible doctrine in his soul has the capacity to enjoy life, has the capacity to do so. Yet, there is a contingency. The contingency that potentially overrides this man's organized mentality and his agrarian expertise. A contingency that potentially overrides the man's organized mentality and his agrarian expertise. In other words, he is a trained farmer, knows how to do this. This man initially invests capital in seeds planted on thousands of acres of land and does so without fear. Well, let me just tell you something. I was reared in Lower Alabama, and the town I grew up in when I was born had about 8,000 people. By the time I left there, there were 12. What was the way by which people made a living in Lower Alabama? Well, there were a lot of farmers. They would grow crops, things like corn, and so on. A lot of them had cornfields. And there were other things, of course. There was some industry, and then Troy University was there. Troy University was initially known as Troy State Teachers College. So there were four of them, Troy being one of them. And so what that school was originally designed for was to train teachers, educate them on how to propagandize children. And I'm telling you the truth. I worked there for 8 years. Then they exploded and got bigger and bigger and bigger, and now it's called Troy University. And I worked at the university. It was a college at first, Troy State College. It used to be Troy State Teachers College at Troy, etc. What I learned from that? Well, I also got involved in the study of the Word of God from a guy down in Houston. And I began to realize that I was in the midst of the dark side. It's always been that way, but I didn't know it. But then I began to realize that it was not true of everyone. Some people had their minds about them, and they just had a job, and they taught school. But the underlying strategy of these teachers' colleges was to propagandize the children beginning in kindergarten. And I didn't know that John Dewey was behind all of that. And I've taught you about who John Dewey is, what he was up to, and when he started. And he got his information from Germany, brought it to the Americas, and began infusing himself into academia. That was in circa 1920. John Dewey wins. Academia in the United States has now been transformed away from teaching children how to think with regard to academic subjects, but rather how to think as revolutionaries, and you see them in the streets of America today. And on top of that, they're anti-Semitic. You want to know how that started? It started in Germany, but it came over here with John Dewey in the 1920s. It took a century, but they got it done. We'll see how it plays out because we're not prophets. But the parents who have the children in the federal schools today were propagandized too. There's not many people left alive right now who were in school in 1920. None. There may be some 100-year-old people, but they were taught the lie, and it worked. And I will add as a subtext, the people who are running this country right now are not those people you can trust. And the reason is that they also, regardless of how old they all have been propagandized by the dark side. And their job, their duty, their expectation is to transform the United States of America into a totalist society. They'll have a name for it. I don't know what they're going to call it, but it'll be totalist. And they've gotten the children, and they're in the streets. They're wreaking havoc. And on the worst part of it is they've been taught to be anti-Semitic. God will not put up with this. He never does, never will. We're on the verge of the overthrow of this country, not by the people presently in charge, by the fact Jesus Christ will not put up with it. So it's real good to know that you understand from the Word of God and from establishment viewpoint that client nation America is on the ropes. And the only thing holding it together has to do with people such as yourself in a dwindling number throughout America. You got to give John Dewey credit. He stuck with it. When this farm invests copious seeds over thousands of acres of land, he's not worried. This guy's a professional farmer. He's an agronomist. He's a capitalist. Why do you put plants in the ground? You want to grow food. Can you eat all of the food your crops are going to grow and produce? No, you cannot. What do you do with the overthrow? You go to the back door of the grocery store. And these two guys that we are studying in James chapter 5 are capitalist in the sense that they want to make more money for themselves, but they also want to have personal authority over everyone else. So much so that those whom they hire to harvest the crops are not going to get paid. That's not capitalism. When this farmer invests copious seeds over thousands of acres of land, he is not worried, he is not concerned or upset. For years, his estate has had early rains and then latter rains. For years now, he's made profits and profits and profits and profits. It's interesting that those who want to transform this country into some kind of I don't know what we're calling this thing now. Socialism. They're the capitalists. They're making a killing. So, this is right out of James, okay? Nothing's new under the sun. So it isn't like, quote, oh, I wonder if I'm going to make it this year. I wonder if I'll make a crop. Well, not at all. This farmer is totally confident because he is a super grace believer. Who's this farmer in the context now? He's a guy that knows how to get into free enterprise and make a living. Once a believer in a super grace, his soul is profuse with doctrine. He's a millionaire due to the inventory of doctrine in his soul. He's therefore ready for anything. Can you be prepared to swing on a dime with incoming data? Is it going to be prosperity for you or adversity? Which will it be? Incoming flak, new to you, you got to deal with it. Do you have the doctrine establishment viewpoint to orient and adjust to it? Is he ready to be wealthy? He has the capacity for wealth. Is he ready for example, his right woman because he has the capacity for love? Is he ready now to have a little social life? He has capacity for friendship. He's ready for success now. He has capacity for success then. He's ready to excel in his profession because he has capacity for it. It is Bible doctrine in the soul, therefore, that makes a difference. Question emerges, do you have the information to make good decisions from a position of strength? Where do you get that kind of solid, immutable information? There are two sources. There's establishment viewpoint, which was the foundational concepts of our client nation originally. And you were free in this country under the Constitution to do whatever you wanted to do as long as you functioned under the concept of a free enterprise capitalistic society with an undercurrent of doctrine in your soul about how to deal with others and how to deal with circumstances. And you, therefore, a free agent, you have free will, you can learn and educate yourselves on how to be a good citizen in society and therefore have it be an aggrandizement for others around you, including your family, your friends, and others. Therefore, it's called getting along because we all have the same inventory to reference in order to make good decisions from a position of absolutes. The absolutes of establishment viewpoint, the absolutes of Bible doctrine in the soul, facilitated for application. Showing up the Bible study is not the issue. It's showing up, concentrating, enlarging your inventory, and therefore capitalizing on its immutability. That's the challenge, that's the opportunity, that's the program. And if you're doing that, then you're becoming a good soldier for Christ and a good citizen for America. And therefore, on the latter stage, you also are able to observe what's going on around you in your client nation and realize and understand that the dark side has intervened. How do you stop it? None have in the history of client nations, starting with Rome. None. And we're tinkering with disaster. Where do we go now? We've run out of real estate. All the time client nations started in Europe, Rome, meandered around, ran into the Atlantic Ocean, crossed over to Massachusetts, and look where we are after 250 years. Just 250 years. Just that. Oh. We're going to, in 2025, it'll be 250 years in round figures. We got about a year left. So what are we supposed to do about this? I'm telling you there's only one thing to do, and you've got to educate yourself in the immutable concepts of the Word of God and have an inventory for decision-making from a position of power. And there are going to be people who do not want you to do that, and they will shout you down, and they will give it a good try. What they got on their mind after that remains to be seen. But this is not a good environment. By the way, I'll just put this as parenthetical in here. I heard in one of the media, I don't remember which among them, that the people in power now are using a thing called AI, artificial intelligence. So you've got a thing that's got intelligence, but it's artificial. So that makes it a machine. And the machine knows all that's knowable. And people can log on to the all that's knowable device and find out what you're thinking. And if they find out what you're thinking, they can decide what to do about it. And there's certain things you're allowed to think now and other things you're not. And they have ways of getting you. Oh. Why do I laugh? Because it's easy peasy. See, technology is the thing that's bringing us down. It's the technology, and the people who control the technology control the thinking. And if you're not thinking correctly, then there are ways that you can be dealt with. Flush the system, get rid of whoever, unleash COVID-19, thin the herd, then what's ever left will deal with those people accordingly. Because we know what you think because you tell us so with social media. I don't even use email much anymore. I'm not a social media guy. I don't have time for it. I have to sit down in my office. Joe Henry lets me come up for air to eat. That's it. So what social media am I using? I send out, and get a load of this, I send out this document here. I send out to about 160-something subscribers, these things, these boring things. That's what I do. And then we've got two websites. They can get on either one of them, and they can be bored. Look, I start at 9:30 on Sundays. By 9:40, they've gone for the second cup of coffee. Then they wake up somewhere, I don't know, let's just say starting around 10:30-ish, okay? Well, Margaret, why don't we just get some more coffee? But they come back and they listen to 2 hours, assuming they stay awake for 2 hours. Now, I've been here looking at you guys for pushing 40 years. And very rarely, it happens on occasion because people do work hard to get here. I remember I used to grow this thumbnail long so I could dig it into my fingers during Bible class at Baraka. Because I'd been working since dawn 30, and now it's at night, and I'm seated, and the colonel's in the pulpit, and he's talking, and I'm trying to stay awake. So there are people who have full days. What I think about people, by the way, when we had Bible class every night in those days, including Saturday, which was movie night, which was a Bible class. because the colonel would come up in the pulpit and say, we're going to watch thus and so of a movie. It's got Maureen and whatever in it. And he was from Beverly Hills, by the way. He knew these people, a lot of them. And so he could tell a little bit about these people. He was a really nice guy, really easy to get along with. One of those famous guys that you would all know had a fancy car with running boards. You remember running boards? And he would drive through Beverly Hills where he lived, and he was a child at the time, and you could run and jump on the running boards with him, and he'd let you ride for a couple of blocks and then tell you, okay, I've got to go now. But he's real nice. Some famous movie star. He said he was a really nice guy. So he has all of this background that he could give for illustrations. And there were certain movies he would recommend, and we would have a movie on Saturday night. And he would say, let me tell you who's in it. Let me tell you what it's about. Let me tell you about some of the people we know, the director, the guy in the film room, whatever. He knew these people. And he would give you background on the movie you're about to watch. And then we would sit there and watch the movie. And he would also intermingle in his comments about some of the things that you could notice in the script of the movie as to how that would be a very good concept and application in real life. So it was like going to yet another Bible class using a movie. So there wasn't a day that went by that you didn't have something presented to you that had immutable truth associated with it. And that was Baraka Church. Still is, but I'm talking about when I was there. Where'd I leave off, Henry? That's a good place. Behold, the farmer waits. Customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekamai. Waits is the indirect middle emphasizing the agent producing the action. This is also a permissive middle voice in which the agent yields himself to the results of the action in his own interests. The indicative mood of the verb is the reality of the super grace believer utilizing Bible doctrine in the soul, and therefore the reality of spending doctrine to the Lord's profit. You can't spend what you don't know. When you accrue doctrine from studying Bible classes, it can be electronic or live. When you listen to this information, you've got a piece of information that either you never heard before or you have heard it, but it's not facilitated yet. Yet you've got the gist of it. So you've got a piece of information that you can utilize, but you need to facilitate it. Now, the guys that have to do with memory, you can read these books, and I bought a bunch of them when we were doing this. You can go to these books that have to do with the neurons of the brain, the connection points that string things together as far as thought is concerned. And so you can facilitate that by studying it over and over and over again. That's called facilitation by these guys that do that kind of work. So when you come to Bible class, you're going to be listening to things from the scripture as presented by a pastor. I may say something that you've never heard before, but you understand what was said, okay? Happens to you, your inventory allowed you to grasp that idea, but it's new to you, and therefore fuzzy. Within a week, you've forgotten it, or not clearly, or it may be completely gone. And so that's why you show up at Bible class every night. You have electronic contrivances you can use to facilitate the process. So the more you hear a doctrine taught, the broader the inventory in that memory trace. Got it? Facilitate, facilitate, facilitate until it's long-term memory. And from that long-term memory inventory, you can easily recall it and make application. That's why you go to a lot of Bible classes that are boring. That's how it's done. And you can drive away when we go here today. It's about 5 minutes before I turn you loose and you go back out yonder. And you're going to go by these churches. The parking lots are going to be filled. And what are they learning in the auditoria of those places. What are they learning? I don't know, but it's full. And any time you go to a full church these days, not a lot of doctrine's being taught, because people can't stand a boring pastor, and I'm one of the best. So that's what you got. But when you facilitate biblical absolutes, aggrandize them through facilitation, you have a piece of information that on a moment's notice, the Holy Spirit can tap into that, and you can make application either by thought, word, or action. You know how to think. You are a walking inventory of absolutes, be it establishment viewpoint or doctrinal viewpoint. And the more you listen to the electronic contrivances to aggrandize your inventory or come to repeated Bible studies live, whatever your approach, it should be both. You are filling up your soul with absolutes that you can depend on in the general milieu of Cosmos Diabolicus. All right, then. Where did I leave off, Henry? 32? Let's do 31 again. The indicative mood of the verb is the reality of the super grace believer utilizing Bible doctrine in his soul, and therefore the reality of spending doctrine to the Lord's profit. So now you're a capitalist. You can't spend what you don't have. You accrue information, and it's facilitated. It's information that you can use and apply in your personal life. When you do that, you are applying absolutes. Do this, don't do that. In Scripture, you have aletheia in the New Testament means truth. Emeth in the Old Testament Hebrew, it means truth. Wherever you find those words, it's absolute, it doesn't deviate. It's always bad or wrong, it's always good or better. And that's how you grow in grace. In this context, the customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekamai requires some doctrinal analysis, which has individual impact on believers in the church age. Let's see how many points I've got. Good grief. You can flip down. Did you find out? Let's go back. Let me go back. Okay. You can go back to page 128 and you'll see the King James Version. You can flip back if you want to. It's going to be the King James Version. You go look. It's the King James Version. That's where you have to start. Did you know that? If you're going to be an exegete, then you have to know where to start. Where do you go? Where do you go to find out what's in a given verse? Okay, well, take a look at that passage. James 5:7, King James Version, page 128. I'll just read it to you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and long hath patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Okay, that's not too bad. It was in English. But there's some Greek words plugged into all of that. What do they mean? So when you get over here to page 134, here's the expanded translation after exegesis. You go back into the Greek and you come up with what the broadened idea reveals to us, and here's how it reads. Therefore have patience. That's the constative, continuous, you see, constative, aorist, active, imperative of the verb, the imperative mood, number 42, makra thumeo. Therefore have patience, members of the royal family of God. That's believer in Jesus Christ. Until the coming of the Lord. What's that? The rapture of the church. That's parousia. Observe the capitalist farmer. We've established the fact he's a capitalist because he is involved in an agrarian concept. He's raising crops. Observe the capitalist farmer who waits. That's called patience. Customary present middle indicative of the verb ekdekamai. constantly being patient. He waits and he's patient. Why? Until. Then you have the until there, until he has received the early and latter rains. We'll get around at some point to going back. See if I'll just show this one to you. Annual rainfall in Israel. No, you can't look at that. Well, it says here that I am going to show it to you. But that's the annual rainfall in Israel. What is the annual rainfall in Israel? You know the answer to that? Not much. How do people get a good glass of water? Springs, pools, dripplings here and there. This is the environment in which Jesus Christ functioned. Annual rainfall in Israel. I'm not going to give that to you now. It's cheating. No cheating. When we get down to James 5, 7, King James Version, and then wind up, find my place again. We're almost done here. I'm just going to fool around until I find the page I want. Talk among yourselves. Oh, here it is on page 134. See, that's the expanded translation. See that? It's not much different, but it's broadened from the original. So you have, what do you have there? James 5, 7, an expanded translation. Then I'm going to teach you the annual rainfall in Israel. It's all embedded in verse 7. Did you know that? Well, it's there. Let's just call it a day because I've gone too long and you're bored and you want to go somewhere and get something to eat, and I don't blame you. Father, we're grateful to you for what we've done today. We've moved along in James 5. He has a lot to say about what's going on right now in Client Nation America. And we therefore are duty bound to pay close attention to what he's revealing to us almost 2,000 years ago. Thank you for its availability to us that we may peruse, facilitate, retain, and apply in the hostile environment of the present zeitgeist. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We pause by singing at the end, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Shall we stand as we sing?